John chapter 18, and we're going to read from verse 33 of this chapter. John chapter 18, commencing to read at verse 33, and we'll read down then to the end of the chapter. Normally when we come to a Christmas service like this, we will turn to the earlier parts of the Gospels, to Luke's account or Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, but I'm coming to the end of John's Gospel. It actually records for us something about the death of Christ. And in chapter 18, Christ is before Pilate. But here's a reference in this section we're going to read that deals with the birth of the Savior and his own reason for coming to this world. And that's what I want to focus our thoughts on this morning. But reading from verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 40, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're coming to verse 37, where Pilate asks Christ, Art thou a king then? And Christ answers, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Why the king was born. Why the king was born is what I want to look at this morning as we come around the Lord's word at this time. Let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer as we come to this message this morning. May the Lord bless our hearts for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time we have to sing thy praise, to seek thy face now. We ask, Lord, for thy rich blessing to be upon us. We thank thee for the testimony of our Savior. We think of how Paul records that Christ witnessed a good confession before Pilate. And Lord, what we've read in thy word is that good confession. And we thank thee for these tremendous statements from our Savior. As he stands there in the shadow of the cross, we thank thee for this reference to his birth and his life and his saving purpose. We ask, Lord, today that thou would speak to everyone gathered in thy house. Bless thy people as we consider Christ. Speak to the unsaved. We pray, Lord, thou would have mercy upon them. Open up their understanding. Open up their heart to the truth of thy word. And Lord, we pray today that Christ might have the honor and the glory. Fill me with thy spirit to that end. Lord, come upon us and help us now in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. The words of this text for this morning were spoken by the Savior while he was being judged by Pilate, the Roman governor. Some hours earlier, around midnight or so, our Lord had been arrested and led out of the Garden of Gethsemane. When the soldiers took him from that place, they led him to Annas and then to Caiaphas, the high priest. Neither of those men had much time for Christ, and so they hurriedly brought him to Pilate, who in turn brought him into the great hall of judgment. It was now early in the morning, and just a few hours to the Passover. And because of that, these Jewish men who brought Christ to Pilate would not enter into that hall of judgment, into a Gentile hall, lest they would be defiled. It seems to me very ironic that they were sensitive to the Old Testament law in regard to being defiled because they were going to a Gentile building, and yet they had no such sensitivity to calling for Christ to be put to death. But such was their depravity. And such was their dilemma about not going into the hall of judgment that this chapter tells us that Pilate came out to them. And as their prisoner was handed over to Pilate, Pilate asked the question, "What accusations bring ye against this man?" It was a very fair question. If Pilate was being expected to pass sentence on Christ, it was only fair that he would know the charges that were laid against him. But the Jews who had arrested the Savior could present nothing by way of charge, no reasonable charge, against the Savior. And so Pilate replied and said, "You take him and judge him according to your law." And that placed the Jews in another dilemma. Didn't really satisfy them. They wanted Christ to be put to death, but they had no power to do that themselves, and so they were looking to the Roman governor that he might pass sentence on Christ and then put Christ to death. So Pilate took the Savior and brought him into the great hall of judgment. And there his interrogation of Christ commenced. He examined our Lord, he questioned him, he probed him, he investigated him, and he scrutinized him. Artists have tried to paint that scene, but I think it's almost impossible to capture the significance or the importance of what was taking place. Remember, when Christ stood before Pilate that day, he could have walked out of that room at any time. Our Lord could have summoned legions of angels to deliver him from that hour of trouble. He could have brought confusion into the entire Roman judicial system and walked out of that place as a free man. He could have stopped the mouths of his accusers and those who condemned him. He could have destroyed his enemies. But Pilate stood there before Christ, and Christ stood there before Pilate, and Christ was a forsaken man, covered in the bloody sweat of Gethsemane's garden, and humbly, meekly, and perfectly answering the questions that Pilate put to him. This was another part of Christ's humiliation. He chose to endure this. He chose to suffer this shameful spectacle. He chose to be there, and remember, he did it all for his people. And no painting, however skillfully painted, and I think no sermon, however simply presented, could ever fully capture the atmosphere or the significance of what took place in Pilate's hall. It was during that time of investigation, that time of interrogation, that Pilate said to Christ, "Art thou a king then?" It was a very direct question, probably with a mixture of confusion and a mixture of contempt. Pilate wasn't sure about the claims that Christ had made. He wasn't sure either about the accusations that he had heard from other people. And so he asked the Savior a very direct question, and Christ answered that in the words of verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Now, in a sense, that ought to have been sufficient for Pilate. But it wasn't. And he came back with another question to Christ, "Art thou a king then?" It's as if Pilate is saying to the Savior, "Well, are you or aren't you? What about these claims? What do your own words mean? Are you a king then?" It was then that Christ replied in the words of our text, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this end came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now, by any account, those are tremendous words. Christ is standing there before Pilate, and these words reveal who he really is. They reveal why he has come. They reveal how it is that Christ calls people to himself. These words say something about his appearance on earth and also his authority among men. These words from our Lord's own mouth. should settle once and for all the question as to who Christ is and why Christ was born. They should settle and prove to a doubtful world that Jesus Christ was indeed born, and through him we can be born again. The interesting thing about this text is that it is the only place in the Scriptures where Christ refers to his own birth. Nowhere else. And note that reference is made just hours before his death. So the first time we read of Christ making reference to his birth is just moments before he dies. That's very significant. Today on this Christmas morning, we are thinking especially about the birth of Christ. But if that is all we do, if we stop there, if we never get beyond the manger, if we never get beyond Bethlehem, if we never get beyond the shepherds and beyond the wise men and beyond the gifts, if we never get beyond the coming of Christ and get to the cross of Christ, we miss the purpose of that coming altogether. And so this morning I want us to consider that matter and consider the subject, why the King was born. Taking these words in John 18, this only reference that Christ makes to his own birth. Take these words of Christ himself and look at that particular matter. Why the King was born. Let's notice first of all that Christ is the King of a glorious kingdom. He is the King of a glorious kingdom. The words of verse 37 here contain one of the clearest confirmations of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the clearest confirmations, I think, anywhere in the New Testament Scriptures. And Christ responded to Pilate's question with the words, "Thou sayest that I am a king." He was not refusing to give a straight answer to Pilate. He was not simply taking Pilate's words and throwing them back at him in the sense of saying him, am I a king? Well, you should know. You've just said that, Pilate. You should know. You should know whether I'm a king or not. That's not what Christ was doing here. Rather, the words of verse 37 are to be understood as a strong affirmative. Christ asked the question, "Art thou a king then?" And Christ was saying to him, "You've said it, Pilate, I am a king." Or just as you have said, I am a king. It's a very strong statement. There's nothing ambiguous about Christ's words. In fact, one old preacher said, "Nothing was ever uttered by our Lord with greater certainty and earnestness." You've said it. You've said it, Pilate, I am a king. And I think that answer must have shocked Pilate. After all, when Christ spoke these words, he did not look like a king. Remember, he had spent the previous hours in the Garden of Gethsemane in agonizing prayer. In the cold chill of that night, he sweated great drops of blood. And then he was arrested and taken off to Annas and then Caiaphas and then brought to Pilate, and he had been given no time to rest. He'd been given no time to wash. He'd been given no time to eat, no time to change, no time to recover. He's just brought from that agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane throughout the darkness of the early hours of that next morning. Now he's brought eventually to Pilate, and he's standing there, and at this point in his life the weight of the sins of his people is now upon him, and he's full of sorrowing and he's full of suffering. Christ is not dressed in royal clothes. He does not have royal attendants standing by his side. There are no royal servants with him. He does not possess any royal wealth that Pilate can see. There's nothing about him. There's nothing about Christ in Pilate's hall to indicate to Pilate that he is a king. He's in pain. He's in tremendous poverty. And yet there he was, a prisoner before a Roman governor, declaring, affirming, stating, asserting that he was the king. And he was right. This was no lie. Our Lord Jesus Christ was and is the King of a glorious kingdom. Remember when the wise men came from afar and followed that star to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem? And they came with the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Here he is, John 18. Not just the King of the Jews, but the King of Kings. Pilate was being confronted here with one of the greatest truths of all time, that Jesus Christ is the King of a glorious kingdom. But let me expand on that. He is a perfect king. He is a perfect king. The history of earthly kings turns up some horrendous men. Some horrendous rulers. Some have been given to gross injustices. Some seem to delight in squandering their riches. Some have treated their people with cruelty and wickedness. Some have governed in a haze of hypocrisy and awful depravity. Some have left a torture of murder and infamy and murder behind them. There's no shortage of examples of men who were not fit to rule. Wicked, wicked kings. But that could never be said of Jesus Christ. Our Lord is without sin. He rules in perfect righteousness. He is, as John 1 verse 14 puts it, he is full of grace and truth. He is the King who is full of mercy. The King who is full of pity. The King who is full of love. For sure, he is a King of wrath, and he rules according to his law, and he will judge those who die in their sin. But for all of that, he is a glorious King. He is the perfect King. He is perfect in his words. He is perfect in his ways. He is perfect in his wisdom. He never governs unjustly. He never governs unfairly. He is the excellent King of glory. He is the perfect King. He's also a powerful King. All power belongs to him. Our Lord Jesus Christ has complete control over all things in this world. He is the supreme ruler. And therefore, he is never overruled. Isn't that what Isaiah meant when he said in Isaiah 9, verse 6, that government shall be upon his shoulder? He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who's he speaking of there? He's speaking of the King. He's speaking of Christ. And those words speak of Christ's authority. The government is upon his shoulder. They speak of Christ's ability. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. They're speaking of his peace. They're speaking of his eternity. They're speaking of Christ and his glorious person. He is the King who orders all things, the King who ordains all things that come to pass. He rules over his enemies. But they never rule over him. Because he is the powerful King. The King of power and glory. He is the preeminent King too. Thomas Watson said he has a preeminence of all other kings. A preeminence over all other kings. He was right. In Revelation 1 verse 5, Christ is called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. And Watson goes on to explain that verse and says this, that Christ has the highest throne, the largest dominions, and the longest possession. And understand this, it's only by his authority. Here's the preeminence of Christ. It's only by his authority that other kings reign. Look there at John chapter 19, the next chapter. Pilate is still interviewing Christ. He's still investigating the Savior. And you're told there in chapter 19 and verse 8, they went, Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? There's Pilate flexing his muscle. Don't you know who I am? I'm the governor. I have power. I can release you. I can crucify you. I can do what I want with you. Pilate there sticks out his chest in his proud arrogance. He treats Christ with contempt. Christ humbles him in the next verse. Verse 11, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. Pilate, you have no power, except that which you are allowed to have. Which means there's one who is greater than you, Pilate. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent king. Pilate ruled because Christ ordained that he would rule. Christ is the preeminent king. He's also a permanent king because he infinitely outlives all other kings and rulers and presidents and prime ministers. They come and they go, they rise and they fall, but his throne is forever and ever, and his kingdom will not end. Art thou a king? I am a king. And Christ rules now, and he will continue to rule. There is no king like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unrivaled in his glory. He is unrivaled in his majesty. He is unrivaled in his authority. He is unrivaled in his ability. He is the great creator of this world, the great savior of his people, the great friend of sinners, the great ruler of men, the great head of his church, the great Lord of lords, the great King of kings, the great healer of souls, the great prophet, the great priest, and the great and only King who will reign forever and forever. You've said it, Pilate. I am a king. And he is the king of a glorious kingdom. Let me ask you this question this morning. Is he the king of your life? Are you part of his kingdom? Or do you even recognize Jesus Christ as king? Or do you stop with him as a babe in Bethlehem and think that's all there is to it? The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings. But notice also from our text here that Christ came to earth to bring sinners into his kingdom. He came to earth to bring sinners into his kingdom. And Pilate heard that Christ was a king. There can be no doubt that he was thinking in terms of a king like Caesar. Or probably a king who would compete with Caesar. In fact, when you read John 18 and 19, there's more than a hint here that Pilate was pondering the idea and beginning to wonder, is this Jesus, this king, a rival to Caesar? Is he likely to try and overthrow the Romans? Is he going to stage a political revolution? Pilate would have known what that would have meant for him. He was the Roman governor. It was his responsibility to protect the interests of Caesar. But here was Jesus of Nazareth standing there, who'd been brought to Pilate by these Jews, these religious leaders, brought to Pilate in the early hours of the morning, and Christ is claiming to be a king. What is Pilate thinking here? What's in his mind? What would Herod think of this? What would Caesar think of this? If this gets out and here's a rival to Caesar. Pilate's fearful. But Pilate had no need to worry. In that regard at least, because Christ says in verse 36 that his kingdom was not of this world. In other words, he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not a kingdom like yours, a kingdom of taxes, a kingdom of armies, a kingdom of negotiations, a kingdom of deals. My kingdom is not a kingdom that is like the Roman Empire that deals with borders and territory and riches of a nation. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's concerned with the souls of men. It's an eternal kingdom. It's a kingdom that concerns a man's relationship with God. It's a kingdom that impacts the heart, changes the lives of men and women. And this is why I have come. This is why I have been born. Look at verse 37. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Here's why I have come, Pilate. I have a kingdom, and I have come to bring sinners into my kingdom. Now, there are three parts here. Notice the person of Christ in this verse. Look very carefully at verse 37, and notice the terms born and came. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. The word born obviously relates to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. There's a definitive statement here concerning that fact. He was born. That's historical. That's historical. Christ was born. He was the child, the babe, the infant that was born of the Virgin Mary. And as I said already, This is the only reference Christ makes to his birth. He was born. Then look at the word came. For this cause came I into the world. That implies that Christ came from somewhere. He came to earth. But from where? From glory, from heaven. And the inference of this term is that Christ existed before he was born. Of course he did. He is the eternal Son of God. Isaiah 9 verse 6 puts it this way. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We could put it this way. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son has come. And what that verse in Isaiah 9 verse 6 is teaching, what this verse in John 18:37 is teaching, is that Christ has two natures in one person. He is the one who is born. There's his humanity. He's also the one who has come. There is his deity. He is both human and divine. He is both God and man. He is one person with two distinct natures, and that forever. In other words, what Christ is saying to Pilate here, he is testifying to Pilate that he was the God-man. Here's Christ witnessing to the truth. Pilate had never examined a prisoner like this before. For there's none like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none like this king. There are some who look at Christ at Bethlehem, and all they see is a babe wrapped up in swaddling clothes. They see him lying there in the manger and they think of him. They see him in a sentimental kind of way. Just the way they'd look at any other baby that's just been born. But that child of Bethlehem was the Son of God in human flesh. The mystery of godliness. That child was the Lord of glory, who took a true humanity into union with his true deity. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And now as a man, 33 years of age, he stands before Pilate and he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. And in those words, Christ is identifying his person. He is the God-man. Unique. Two natures in one person. Forever. So he deals with the person of Christ. The verse also deals with the purpose of Christ. Why did he come? Why did he come? That question really ought to occupy our thoughts at this time. Why did Christ come? And look at what he says there. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The truth about what? The truth about his kingdom. The truth about his kingship. Christ came to bear witness of the truth that he would bring sinners into his kingdom, that they would acknowledge him to be their king and he would be their king over them. He came to establish his kingdom in the hearts of men and women. That's what he's saying here. He came to save sinners. He came to deliver them out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the kingdom of darkness, and bring them into his own kingdom, which is a kingdom of light. That's why Christ has come. And how does he do that? He does that by bearing witness unto the truth. Here's what he says. I have come for this end. I have come for this purpose. To bear witness unto the truth. I can't think of that and not recall Christ's words in John 14 verse 6. Where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those are Christ's words. What's he doing there? He's bearing witness to the truth. To himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's not saying there is some other way. He's not saying there's some other life or there's some other truth that you may attach yourself to or you may be attached to and that will get you to God. Christ is very exclusive here. How are sinners saved? They are saved through the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is true. Jesus Christ is truth.
It is the only true gospel.
That's not politically correct. But this is definitive. This is certain. This is sure. This is exclusive. There is no other way, my friend. You're unsaved in this meeting. There's no other way for you to be saved but by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some think because they live in a different country or live in a different culture or follow a different kind of religious practice or some kind of other thing that there must be some other way for them. Christ is okay for you Christians. That's okay. But I'm not of that persuasion. Therefore, there must be some other way for me to get to God. Not so. Not so. It is only through Jesus Christ that sinners can be reconciled or made righteous before God. It's only through Christ that we can have peace with God. It is only through Christ that we can have eternal life. And any other message concerning salvation is a lie. It is not of the truth. It is not of the truth. By nature, we are guilty sinners. We deserve nothing but the wrath and judgment and condemnation of God because of our sin. And there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We have no claim. Not a single claim to the mercy of God. Our sins have separated us from Him. But Christ has come. He has come to bear witness of the truth, and He is the true witness. Revelation 3, verse 7 and 14 tells us that. He bears witness of the truth. He bears witness of the gospel. He bears witness of Himself. What is that? That we are lost in our sins, but Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We are guilty, but Christ's blood can wash away our sins and make us clean. We have private sins. We have public sins. But Christ can pardon us and cast those sins behind His back, never to be remembered against us again. This is what Christ has come to do. This is His purpose. And our Lord Jesus is the powerful, personal, perfect Savior of sinners. This is why He has come. His person, His purpose, look at His passion. Why was He standing there before Pilate? Why had He been arrested? Why had He been tried? Where was He going from this point on? He was going to the cross. He says, "To this end was I born." It's an interesting phrase, "to this end." Here's His life lived now. A life of perfect obedience. A life of perfectly honoring His Father, a life of perfectly keeping God's law that we had failed to do and never could have done in and of ourselves. But Christ has lived that life. Now it's coming to the end of His life, and to this end, to the end of the cross, this is where He was going, was why He had come. Our Lord was born. He lived knowing He was going to Calvary, knowing He was going to lay down His life. Not for His sins, but for our sins. You take the worst sin you can think of. Murder. Maybe even the murder of unborn children. Adultery. Homosexuality. Theft. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Take the worst sin you can think of. And Christ is able to save from it. He saves sinners and brings sinners into His kingdom. He justifies them. He pardons them. He declares them righteous. He covers them in the garment of His own perfect righteousness and makes them acceptable before His heavenly Father. That's why Christ has come. To this end was He born. He is the King. It's one of the offices He has as our mediator and as the King. He subdues us to Himself and He saves us by His grace. The hymn writer said, "Come, thou long expected Jesus." born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. This is what the new birth is all about. This is what justification is all about. This is what salvation is all about. Without that, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We will not know what it is to be in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Christ has come, the King of a glorious kingdom, and he has come to bring sinners into that kingdom. The last thing, and very quickly, Christ's kingdom is enjoyed by those who receive him. Look at the end of verse 37. What is said there at the end of that verse. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He's just spoken of himself bearing witness to the truth. Our Lord Jesus is the faithful witness. And he says, those who are of the truth hear my voice. What does that mean? It means that everyone that has been led of the Spirit has come to know the truth. This is what the Spirit of God is saying. It means that everyone that has been led by the Spirit and has come to know the truth as it is in Christ, hears and follows him. They have been brought into the kingdom, and they know Christ as their king, and they hear his voice. In fact, what this latter clause in verse 37 is speaking of is the relationship, that new relationship, that union that a believer has with Jesus Christ. There's a hearing and an obeying. John's Gospel elsewhere, Christ speaks of his sheep hearing his voice and following him. They obey him. That's the truth here. There's new life in Jesus Christ. He is the King of a glorious kingdom. He has come to bring sinners into that kingdom. And those who receive him enter into that kingdom and enjoy the kingdom of Christ, and have Christ as their king. In some ways, this was an invitation to Pilate. Christ is speaking before Pilate here. Pilate is hearing Christ testify. He's hearing Christ bear witness to the truth. He is, as Paul talks about, giving a good confession to Pilate. And then Pilate says in the next verse, what is truth? He goes on to deal with Barabbas and then hands Christ over to be crucified. There he is, standing face to face with the Savior, having heard Christ testify and Christ bear witness to the truth, and then Pilate just turns away and hands him over to be crucified. What a careless man. Christ before Pilate. And someday Pilate will be before Christ. And Christ will be recognized then as Pilate has never recognized him before. He will recognize him as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, and he will bow before him and confess him to be such. But it will be too late. If you would enjoy the kingdom of Christ and know the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory, you must receive him. He is God's unspeakable gift. And so I come back to the question I asked a little earlier. Do you know Christ as your king? Is he the king of your life? Are you saved? Are you saved? If you are, rejoice in him. Peter, let us rejoice. Let us come and worship. Let us come and adore him. He is the King of Kings. He has come from heaven to earth that he might bring us to heaven as sons washed in his blood. So we can rejoice in Christ with unspeakable joy. But if you're not saved in this meeting, you will face the king too. And if you die in your sin, you will face the King of Kings, who has absolute authority. And the King of Kings will say to you, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And you will not have a word to say in your defense. You need Christ. This is Christmas Day. We think of Christ coming. We're told to come to Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," he says, "and I will give you rest." When the shepherds heard of Christ, they went to him. The wise men sought him. It's my prayer today, if you're not a believer, that you'll seek and find the Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for the Savior. We thank thee, Lord, that before this world was ever founded, that there was a covenant made that Christ would come, that you would give your only begotten Son, and Christ would appear in the fullness of time, live that perfect life, do all that was required by way of divine justice, give perfect obedience to thy law, and then go to the cross and take the place of his people and die as their substitute. And we thank thee that in time Christ was born of the Virgin, spotless, sinless, faultless Son of God. Went the whole way to the cross. There laid down his life a ransom for many. The child of Bethlehem became the Christ of the cross. And then he was buried and under the power of death for a time. But we thank thee, death could not hold him. And up from the grave he arose. Now he has ascended to thy right hand, a prince and a savior. And he says right across this congregation to those who are unsaved, "Come unto me, and I will give thee rest. Come and I will cleanse you from all your sin. Come and I will pardon you. Come and I will clothe you in my righteousness and make you accepted in the beloved." Father, save souls in this service today. Bless our boys and girls, our young people who are here. Mercy upon those who are still out of Christ. Save them, Lord, today we pray. Bless older folk who perhaps are out of Christ. Have mercy upon them too. And bless thy people. We thank thee for Christ, the King of Kings. His kingdom shall know no end. And he shall reign forever and forever. Answer prayer for us today. We thank thee for this day where we can ponder thy word and consider thy Christ. Bless it to our hearts. Make this a blessed Christmas in the very best sense of that term. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.